Okay, so our course is called In a Moment, and this is a study of the doctrine of the rapture of the saints, what the scripture teaches. I'm not referring to many of the different things that some people are by prophetic voice saying. Some of those things may be very true, but I can't base my teaching on what somebody prophesied. Unless it's somebody that's in this Bible. So those are the prophecies that we do look at. God does speak to us by his Spirit in certain things in this day. As we get closer to the day of his coming, I believe he will be speaking to us, revealing things to us. But what I want to teach is what the Scripture says so that we can be as prepared, as alert, as Paul was. And I'll talk more about the immediacy of the Lord's return in one of our future lessons. So, this is lesson number 3 of In a Moment, and I've titled this lesson Dispensational Truth, because we're going to look at some things. Now, this may be, again, like several other things we've talked about, it might be old material for you. But there may be people listening who have not heard these things before, or they don't remember that they've heard them before. I don't know about you, but sometimes I hear something that I don't remember I'd heard before. And that may just be me, but I think all of us do fit into that category. It's like, I should have known this, which is one of the things Paul says to the Thessalonians. I don't want you to be unlearned. We could translate that ignorant, but we'll, again, future lesson, we'll talk about that. So, the doctrine of the rapture of the saints is debated by numbers of different theological groups, different dispensations, or different denominations, who look at things from a different category. They look at things in a different timeline, and so there are people who teach that there is no such thing as the rapture, that the rapture doesn't matter, that it's not something we should focus on. Their understanding is that there is this catching up, but it's going to be toward the end of everything. We're going to get caught up, and then the millennium's going to start. Others that were already there, the rapture of the saints has already passed, and we are in what they call the realized millennium. We, the church, are to set up the earth for God to reveal then the new heaven and new earth. Got some trouble with that. Had some major trouble with that. But anyway, some of those things we will talk about. But our class tonight, dispensational truth, we need to realize that there are different ways that God has ministered to all of humanity down through the ages since the creation. And we'll look at some of those things as we go through, that as different dispensations came, God dealt with man in different ways. And we are in a dispensation called the church age right now, and God is dealing with us in a way. We can't go back and take what God is doing in our dispensation and project it on people in former dispensations, because they didn't have those things. Things that we have because we are the church weren't even understood by people back there. They may have wanted them to be, but they weren't. And so we will look at these different things as we come to further in our lesson tonight. Our opening passage, we've been using this. We will continue to use this more on occasions later as we get to some of our other lessons. But again, let's read together 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. And Paul says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Verse 15, "For this we declare to you, by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So these words are not to be alarmist. They're not supposed to scare us. They're supposed to encourage us. But more than that, when he says encourage one another, he means you got to talk about this or people won't be encouraged. They're going to be looking at all the trouble. They're going to be looking at all the problem. They're going to be looking at all the things, like listening to CNN or any other newspaper. And it's like, what's going on in the world? You know, we need to dig a bunker and hide, you know, all those things. We need to see what God's plan is so that we can be encouraged. Amen. All right. And so the idea of encouraged can also be translated comfort. Comfort one another with this. But basically what it means is to draw strength from the one who is beside you. And so it's the same Greek word translated for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And he comes beside us to do what? To speak words of encouragement, speak words of strength, to speak words of direction. Well, that's what encourage one another means. Get by their side and speak these things to them. And so this is God's plan for his church. And we're not just to live this by ourselves. We are to encourage one another. Every one of us goes through different trials, different issues. We see different things. We hear different things. Somebody says something to us, and all of a sudden this almost anxious, alarmist type thing starts to going off inside of us. I need somebody to stand by my side and encourage me. And so this is what we as believers are to do to one another. And as we look at this course, we're talking about the rapture. And we're going to be getting more direct into exactly what's going to take place at the rapture. But we're kind of looking at some things that surround that right now. But the truth is the rapture is about the sudden, unannounced, sovereign work of God by which he takes the church out of this earth unto himself. And so this is what we talk about with the rapture. It's sudden, it's unannounced, it's going to be here, and we're going to be gone. And thank God for that. So this is how we approach this. But in dealing with the end times, we got to realize that, as I said earlier, we are in this part of all of history. And God is dealing with us in the church age, through a different manner than he dealt with people in former dispensations, in former ages. And then he's going to deal with people in future ages. And so there's things that we need to understand, and that's called dispensations, which we'll see here in just a little bit. Bottom of your page, these are some things that I wanted to kind of finish some of this from last week's session. So we talked about a last hour, and this is taken from John's writing, 1 John chapter 2. So the verse is there, just below the middle of your page. A last hour versus the last hour. And so Paul says, or John says, children, it is a last hour. Now that's specific in Greek. It's unspecific in Greek, actually. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is a last hour, not the last hour. In the Greek, the word that would precede for the last hour is specific. It's this time. This is it. This is what I'm talking about. There is only one the last hour. There can't be more than one last hour, just like there can't be more than one truth. It's either the last hour or it's not the last hour. And so when he says, children, it is a last hour, John's talking about some things that have been taking place up to his time. And John is only 60 years after Pentecost. And he's saying there's already been a number of a last hours. This is just one of the a last hour. And he identifies the a last hour as the presence of false teachers who are making proclamations, probably here concerning the coming of the Lord, concerning other things. And the people that he's talking about are called Gnostics. And the Gnostics taught all manner of just crazy things. And it started kind of early in the 80s, and it just got really wild by the second, third centuries of the church. I mean, the Gnostic philosophies that were going around, and they were the biggest problem for the church up until the 400s. And so they were heresies that they started coming in with. Most of them had to do with who Jesus was. Was he God? Was he man? Was he not God, but man? Was he God, but not man? Or was he neither? Was he just an appearance? It was a phantom. We would call him today a hologram. Well, he wasn't. And so John is specific about that. But these were some of the problems. And what Paul says, or John, forgive me if I say Paul, because I'm used to talking about Paul. I'm talking about John. So if I say Paul, I'm talking about John right now. All right? Just get that straight. Just reinterpret it in your little ears. All right. So the Apostle John, he makes these statements about things that are happening. And this is a reality to him, that one of the ways that he knows that it's the last hour is because of these false teachers. Now, if you read, Paul, if you read Paul and Peter, they all talk about Jude. They all talk about the coming of the Lord, the last days, and almost every one of them, every passage somewhere, they bring up false teachers. It's just, if there's false teachers, it has to do with the last days. And if you're talking about the last days, there's always going to be false teachers. And it's almost like they go hand in hand. Why? Because the false teachers want to undermine the faith. Just like Satan wanted to undermine the faith of Adam and Eve with his temptation in the garden, and he was telling them things that weren't in the Bible. Well, they weren't from God because they didn't have a Bible yet. But he was telling them things that weren't true, but he got them to believe what he was saying, and it undermined their confidence in God. And in doing that, then they disobeyed and took to themselves what they weren't supposed to. And so this is a manipulative trick, policy, procedure of Satan to undermine the things that God has declared. Now, in Paul's day, this had to do with the doctrine of salvation by grace. In John's day, it mostly had to do with relationship and who Jesus was and who the Christ was. Down through ages, it's become all manner of different things. But a lot of times it had to do with the end times. And these heresies attacked the person of Christ. Is that a problem in our culture today? Yes. Attacking the person of Christ. He wasn't God. Just a man. He was a man, but he wasn't God. And so different ways that they interpret different things about the Lord. And the source of this was Satan himself. Look at the passage I have down there toward the bottom, 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that he was truly man. One of the big heresies. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of what? The Antichrist. And there the specific word is there. The Antichrist. We just heard was coming and now is in the world already. So his spirit is working in the world. And John's not saying that the Antichrist in Revelation is here right now. He's not. But the spirit of Antichrist is. Because what? Because what? Because Satan is. Right? And so he brings in this, quote, spirit of Antichrist, this influence that he tries to bring in. And this spirit of Antichrist then assaults true doctrine, all right, the doctrine that God has given. And these false teachers, John refers to as antichrists. So there is the Antichrist, there's antichrists. There's the last hour, and there's a last hour. There are last days, and there is the last day. And so there's a difference in each one of those things, a distinction that comes. We are living in the last days, but it's not the last day. Well, no, because we're still here. It won't be the last day till we're gone. But anyway, it's a last hour. Do we have false teachers in the world today? Assaulting the church, assaulting the body of Christ? We do. So there are antichrists and there is a last hour, but it's not the last hour. Now, what do I mean by the last hour versus a last hour? When John was writing to this, already in his time, 60 years after Pentecost, there had been those that would come on the scene and say, Christ has come, you missed it. Christ is here, you missed it. Some of them used the boldest to say, I'm the Christ. And in each one of these was a representation, as John saying, is these are antichrists. And there are many of these, and we know it's a last hour because these people are showing up, and they are the evidence that it is a last hour. But it's not the last hour, or we would be changed. We wouldn't be here, and I'm going to come to that here in just a few minutes. Think of this in this relationship. The Greek word revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, title of the last book in your Bible, the revelation, the Greek word is apokalypsis. The apokalypsis, or we say the apocalypse. Now, when I say apocalypse, everybody thinks of nuclear bombs going off and the earth destroyed, right? Apocalypse. But apocalypse doesn't mean destruction. The apocalypse just simply means to pull back the veil, to show what's been veiled, that there's a veil in between and you can see but not clearly. It's not a full covering drape. It's a veil. And, you know, you think of, you might have like sheer curtains on your house and you could see kind of but not fully. You might have milk glass or something like that, some kind of frosted glass on your door, whatever, and you can kind of see shapes, but you can't really see what's there. How did Paul say it? Though we look in a mirror, Greek word is mirror, we look in a mirror darkly. It's not clear. Now, their mirrors back in those days were polished metal. Now, if you ever tried to look in polished metal, you know, it's okay, but I don't think you'd want to try to pluck an eyelash, you know, or get a splinter out of your eye or something like that in polished mirror, because it's there. I mean, I can see I've got eyes, but I can't see much. So the idea is that there is this cloudiness in between. But one of these days, that cloudiness is going to be taken away. And that's what the Greek word apokalypsis means, to pull back the veil, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so the book, last book in your Bible, is not the apocalypse or the revelation of St. John the Divine, which is the title that most of your Bibles have over the book. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. The title is in the first verse. The book of Revelation is all about Jesus. Amen. It's pulling back the veil so that we're going to see him like he's going to be when he comes. And we'll see him in all the things that take place. And so when John here talks about it is a last hour, the best way I have found, and this is my simplistic idea, illustration, is like there are many times since Pentecost when it seems like this is the day Jesus is going to come. It's got to be today. And it's like they walked up to the veil, but the veil didn't open. And the next thing you know, they're way back here. And after a period of time, they're back up to the veil again. But the veil doesn't open, and they're back here again. And over, down through the ages since Pentecost, people, believers, have felt like, this is it. This got to be it. I mean, you look at the destruction and things that were going on like during the Second World War. They had to think, this is it. When the Black Plague hit Europe in the 1300s, half the population died. That's crazy. They had to think, this is it. But it wasn't it. Why? How do we know it wasn't it? Because we're still here. Yeah. Because we're still here. So there's times when people have felt, people have said, this is the Antichrist. And he isn't, because he died. You know, and so this person, and Jesus is out in the desert and he's calling us and we need to go out in the desert and, you know, live for God in some commune somewhere. No, don't do that. Because there are ones who say they are, but it's not. Is that kind of clear to you? Because we got up to the veil, but the veil didn't open. One of these days, we're going to get up to the veil, and it's going to be yanked open. And we are going to see Jesus Christ. And it's going to happen for us in the rapture. Now, John goes on and says words along this line. Look in top of your second page, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, you know this verse, we are God's children now. We're not waiting to be. We're not going to become. We are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. I mean, we know who we are now. What we're going to be like, we got no idea. It's not appeared. It's not visible to us. But we know that when he appears, we'll be like him. So we will look like him. What exactly that's going to be, I can't tell you. Because I don't have a photograph of Jesus. They've had all kinds of people draw him, present him. We got word pictures in Revelation that if you tried to build a Jesus out of some of those, he's not anybody I want to look at. I mean, I've tried, you know, different artists have tried to conceive, this is what the Jesus of Revelation chapter 1 would look like. That is not appealing to me. But he's going to look something, and we will see him as he is. And what that is, we don't know yet. But when we do see him, we're going to look like him. Is that glorious? We will look like him. And so this identity of who he is has already been impressed into us. It's going to be impressed upon us. We will see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him, if you have that hope, it purifies you. There are people that say, teaching on the rapture, teaching on the end times makes people lazy. We don't need it, you know, and it's not important, and it makes people not live out their faith, and it makes them lazy in the things of God because they're just kicked back waiting for Jesus to come. No, it says those who have this hope do what?
Purify
themselves. All I had to hear my mother say is, your dad will be home in just a few minutes. I purified myself. Good word. I straightened right up. Do you want me to send your father up there? No, not at all. Not at all. So this is the way God wants to look at it. Now, we go back up just a couple verses in 1 John, back up to the end of verse 2, or chapter 2. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that, love this, when he appears. He hasn't appeared yet, John says, but when he appears, we may have confidence. The Greek word confidence, same word for boldness. We have boldness. We have freedom. We will have freedom of expression and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If I've been purifying myself with this hope, then when he comes, I don't have to hide. I'm not running to hide. I'm going to be there, meeting him at the door instead of hiding under my bed. It doesn't mean that you're going to lose your salvation. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about you not having the boldness to stand in front of him because you know that you have done everything you could to prepare yourself for him. And now, bang, there he is. And you know what? What you haven't changed, he will change in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We are to be conformed to his image. We're supposed to be working on that. And so we do. We grow as we can into the maturity of Christ, but we have not made it all the way yet, but we will. All right, so this is the principle that John wants his believers, the children, to live by. He wants them to have this confidence of what God is doing and preparing in them, but he's also saying, it's not yet. It's not yet. And I love the fact that Paul, yes, really Paul, and Peter, and John, Jude, all use the pronoun we when they talk about the Lord's coming. We. Because they expected it even in their lifetime. That's what we call the doctrine of imminence. He is right here, ready. So, all of this brings us to a place where we begin to see that how we are living in this church age is not the same as they lived after the fall, during the time of Abraham, during the time of the law. It's not the way people are going to live during the time of the tribulation. We live in a special time called the church age, also called the dispensation of grace. All right? And this is where we, others can refer even to dispensation of the Spirit. But I want to talk about dispensational truth. That's where I've been heading in this session. One of the keys to understanding all of the Bible, New Testament doctrine, is based upon Old Testament foundations. And so one of the ways of understanding New Testament doctrine is through the knowledge of what we call dispensational truth. That is, knowing how God has divided time, how God has managed different time periods from the creation all the way until the end of the millennium and the great white throne judgment. So all this period of time, God has consigned to different ages, in different time periods. And the way he has related to man in those different time periods is different. It's just the way that God wanted to express himself as he was progressively revealing more and more about the promise of salvation, about eternal life in Christ Jesus. So we look at these different ways. The Old Testament era was made up of, and we'll talk about these, the dispensation of conscience, the dispensation of government, of promise, the law. New Testament is made up of the dispensation of grace, or the church age, and the millennium. And so those are the different dispensations that we will see as we're looking through this. And the way God dealt with humanity during the time of the law is very much different than the way he deals with humanity during the church age. Though there's many that don't understand that, so they try to apply the law of the Old Testament to the church age, to this dispensation of grace and faith, and they're trying to apply law to us, and it doesn't work because we are not living under the dispensation of the law. Everyone say, thank God. All right, so this is how we see these different things. So dispensations, and people say, well, where does this idea of dispensation come from? I looked at my Bible and it's nowhere in there. It's just like what I told you about the rapture. Yeah, the word is not found. I don't see it in my Bible. So I ran a concordance on dispensation and it's not there. Well, it is. All right, look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Down the bottom of page 2. The subject is his body, the church, and I didn't go all the way back to verse 25 where the whole context of the verse starts, but his body, the church, Paul says, of which I became a minister. So Paul was a minister to the body, to the church, according to the, see that word, stewardship? The stewardship from God that was given to me for you. So God gave Paul a stewardship. The Greek word there could be translated dispensation. It has to do with a period of time. Certain rules that, in a sense, manage that period of time. So Paul says, this stewardship from God that was given to me, what? For you. So God gave Paul this stewardship. And what was the stewardship about? To make the word of God fully known. So I was given this stewardship to make God's word fully known to you, to the body of Christ. What is that? The mystery hidden for ages and generations. Was it true at the time of Adam and Eve? After the fall? Yeah, it just wasn't revealed. It was a mystery. It was a mystery to Abraham. It was a mystery to Moses. It was a mystery to the prophets. It was a mystery to the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Jesus' day because they wouldn't listen to Jesus. But the mystery has now been revealed by who? Well, by the Spirit, but by who specifically? By Paul. He said, God gave me this stewardship, this dispensation to reveal these things to you. We'll see more of this in Ephesians 3 in just a minute. the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. By who? Well, by the Spirit, but by who? Personally, by Paul. Paul is the one who wrote this principle of the stewardship of the church age. Ephesians chapter 3. This word comes up in here. Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship, the dispensation of God's grace that was given to me for you. Basically the same phrasing as he used in Colossians. Verse 3, listen, how the mystery was made known to me by what? Revelation. God pulled back the veil so that I could see this mystery that others had been looking for but didn't see. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, the prophets of the Old Testament, they looked and they searched for who this person was, for what time he would come. But they couldn't see it because they knew that what they were writing, Peter says, what they, the prophets of the Old Testament, what they wrote, they knew that what they were writing was not for them, but was for a future people. So they wrote things they knew didn't apply to them, but they're going to apply to somebody in the future, and that somebody in the future is us, the church. And Paul is here, he's saying, this is what God has given me, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, how? By my writing. You think, Paul, I mean, really? That's pretty arrogant. You know, for you to say that I'm the one who's writing this mystery. Well, Moses said, Moses was the humblest of all men. Moses wrote that. He didn't say, I am. He did, at least he put it in the third person. No. Moses was the humblest of all men. Yeah, that's me. But so Paul is saying, this was given to me. I'm just telling you the truth. And the truth is, what I'm sharing to you, no one else has spoken of. You can find things that can lead you to see things. You can find things that fill out the background, that amplify what I'm writing about, but no one else wrote these principles before Paul. Who gave him that to write? The Holy Spirit, the words of Jesus. And what is this mystery? Verse 6. What is this mystery? That the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That the gospel was not just for the Jews who lived under the law and therefore were qualified to be saved. And you poor Gentiles, you're not qualified to be saved until you become a Jew first. Then you can be qualified to be saved. Paul said, no, here's the mystery. We're all part of one body. That this gospel was for both Jew and Gentile, and we are fellow heirs. Now the beauty is here, Paul is a Jew writing this to the Gentiles. And he's saying, this is for you. And then let no one shut you out of this. And so they are members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The gospel was not just preached to Jews. It was preached to Gentiles. It was for the nations. And so even some of Jesus' prophecies or parables had to do with the nations. But he taught them in mysteries. His parables were mysteries. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees had no idea what Jesus was saying. Well, I don't know. It's kind of a nice story. Like the guy was fishing and he got the net and all the stuff in the net. And the fish, good fish, bad fish. He threw some away. Okay, that's a good story. I've been fishing before and, you know, we do that. But Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God. It's made up of both Jew and Gentiles. And those who stay in the net are those who are believers, and those who are thrown away are those who are not believers. Study it for yourself. Verse 9, bottom page. And to bring to light, to make evident, all right, to bring to light, to make evident for everyone, what is the plan? No. Stewardship? No, dispensation. What is the dispensation of this mystery hidden for ages in God? We are in this dispensation of the mystery that has been hidden for ages. Isn't that great? We know things that Old Testament prophet Isaiah wanted to know this, but he couldn't. Daniel wanted to know it, but he couldn't. Moses wanted to know it, but he couldn't. Why? Because it wasn't given to him to know. It was reserved for us to know in this dispensation, this stewardship. This is the plan. Everybody say plan.
Plan.
This is the plan of God, not the plan of Paul, not the plan of man. This is the plan of God. And so this is what God desired. What to everyone is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. He put all this into being. Listen to verse 10. So that through the church, everybody say through the church. Through the church. Who is the church? We are the church. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God. How great is the wisdom of God? Well, the manifold wisdom means the full amount. All of it. The full amount of the wisdom of God might now be made known, I love this part, to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. The rulers and authorities here is not just the evil, but also the good. The angels in heaven had no idea that God was going to bring together Jew and Gentile into one body, and that body being the body of Christ, his church. They didn't see that. The angels, you know, they saw Jesus come. They knew his mission, but they didn't understand what was going to happen. Neither did Satan and all of his principalities and all of his powers. They didn't see it happening. Let's just kill this guy. Get him out of the way. Well, put him on the cross, did what? Fulfilled God's plan. I didn't see that coming. You know, we got to get this guy out of the way. And then on the day of Pentecost, he had thousands more little Jesuses running around. So this was like, okay, this was a major failure, but see what we can do. This is made known to the principalities and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose. Eternal purpose. In other words, God planned this out before there was ever time. Not before creation, but before there was ever time. God had this all planned out, the purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus. So God knew what he was going to do through his son, Jesus, the Christ. He knew what he was going to do and what he was going to produce and how it's going to end up. In Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Paul's declaration of what we understand about dispensation. So look at the top of your next page. What is a dispensation? The Greek word oikonomia, comes from two words, oikos, which is house, oikos, and nomos, which is law. So oikonomia means the laws of the house, the rules of the house. How many of your parents had rules of the house? Oh, yeah. The rules of the house applied to you, but there are rules that also applied to people who weren't of the house. They didn't have the same privileges you had. Neither did they get the same punishment that you got. But then even within the family, aren't there different rules for different ones? It's not always fair, but that's the way it works. My sister's got away. I know my sister may be listening. Yeah, you. Sister's got away with things that I didn't. We had to take our shoes off when we came into the house. Leave them by the front door. Actually come in through the basement and leave them by the basement stairs. That's how we came into the house. Little sister, she just walked in. If I tried that, get back out of there and go down through the basement. Now you got to vacuum the carpets and wash the floors and all this. Now, I wasn't a Cinderella, but Cinderfella. But there are different rules. And you know what? To some degree, that's okay. Younger shouldn't have to follow the same rules that the older ones have to follow. And the older ones can't get by with the things that the younger ones are allowed. There's rules of the house. Do you see how that works? Well, oikonomia means that. Dispensation is the rules of the house. And specifically, they're used in the Greek language to talk about time periods. In the Bible, that's specifically how they're used. Different time periods with different rules of the house. Read the Old Testament. 613 laws. I could memorize 10. I'm not good with 613. Got no idea what law 287 is. No idea. Have I broken it? I don't know. Why? Because I don't know what it is. I don't know. So I'm glad I don't live under the dispensation of the law. Now, there's people in the church age, this dispensation, who want to go back and enforce some of the laws that they like. It's like they use the law as a supermarket. And they pick off the shelves and put in their cart the laws that they like and the laws that they want to make you follow after. And so, you know, they pull off the laws. This, I can keep this. I can keep this one. I can keep this one. I would never put tomatoes, onions, or peppers in my basket unless Jan made me and then I'm following the law. But so this is the way that things work. We can't mix the dispensations. We've got to live within the time period, the rules of the house that apply to us. People under the law, they couldn't live under the dispensation of the church. It didn't apply to them. They didn't even know what it was. So what this means is these different periods of time, the ages of time, and how God dealt differently with mankind for a specific period of time, and then dealt with man in a different way in another period of time. And as I'm going to say here later, if I say it, but it's not because God said, you know what, that wasn't working, so let me try something else. You know, that's the way we think of things. You know, well, I tried that. Okay, that didn't work. You know, tried to put an IKEA table together, and, you know, it wasn't working too good, and so I tried another way. Jan all the time is saying, there's the manual right there. It's like, I don't need no stinking manual, right? So, I'm the man, I'm the guy. I can put it together, and I can't. So Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, around the top of your page 3. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, many times, dispensations, different ages, and in many ways, different ways in which he spoke, different ways in which he ministered, God spoke to our fathers. So there were many different times and many different ways in which God spoke, but has in these last days spoken to us, how? Through his Son. And so there's a difference in the way God is speaking to us than the way that he spoke to those in the Old Testament period of time. Now, I'm not going to go into any further detail on this because there's more to this than what I really wanted to get into, but I liked the phrase that the fact that at many different times and many different ways, but now today. And so there is a different way. The things that God has said to us in the New Testament, the roots and the foundations of many of those things are in the Old Testament. But you can't live the new birth. You can't live the new creation that you are in Christ by Old Testament words. You got to have New Testament revelation. And thank God we have it. So these are the different ways, different time periods for different ages. And these different periods of time God has used in a certain way. Again, like I said, it's not like God was missing it. It's the God was refining. what it was that he was saying to mankind. The promise God gave after the fall to Adam and Eve was, your seed will bruise his head. That's it. That's it. And this skin that came from the sacrifice I've given is to cover your nakedness. The shedding of the blood and the skin, that is your sacrifice. And that becomes a principle from the time of Adam and Eve's fall all the way up and through the time of the law. Blood shed by a substitute, the lamb, and I believe it was a lamb. The lamb didn't fall. Adam and Eve fell. But the lamb's blood and his skin covered them. And so this is how God applied, and down through the ages of time, there was always an altar. There was always a sacrifice. There was always shedding of blood representing a substitute. All the way through Old Testament history. Whether you're talking about the age of conscience, whether you're talking about the age of promise, whether you're talking about the dispensation of the law, doesn't matter. There was bloodshed and substitute. Bloodshed of a substitute. And so each one of these dispensations was a demonstration of that in a different way. We'll talk about that here in just a few minutes. Each of these dispensations also contained a principle. Somewhere within this dispensation was a principle by which the people who lived in that time could obtain what we call salvation by hope in what their Messiah, their Redeemer, their substitute was going to do. And so they didn't know who he was going to be. They didn't know his name. But they knew that killing this lamb is not about lambs. And lamb's blood does not redeem me. It's the substitute that is there. The lamb is just a substitute, the substitute for the true. Somewhere, the Messiah is going to have his heel crushed, but then he's going to crush the head of the serpent. So there is something about this, and they knew there was a substitute. Somewhere, somehow, they got this picture. Job, who lived before the time of Abraham, he lived in the dispensation of human government. And so Job, he knew this. He offered sacrifices. He offered to God. It was sacrifices were received. And he knew that there was some relationship, and he even knew that somehow after his death, he would stand in the presence of God in heaven. What's pretty amazing. When he didn't have a Bible, Moses had not been on the scene to even write the book of Genesis. Yet Job lived in somewhere around Genesis chapter 11. So, pretty incredible. God was speaking. Noah got out of the ark. What's the first thing he did when he came out of the ark? Build an altar and offered a sacrifice. What'd you say, Rita? All right. He was happy to be off the boat. But he was offering a sacrifice. He brought seven of every clean kind of animal on the ark so he could have one to offer, a sacrifice, until they had had enough progeny for there to be other lambs to offer. So this was the way that God was dealing. And the dispensations all lead somewhere, point somehow to the death of the Messiah. So there was some way that those people could know, because there were people who were saved during that period of time. Not like we know we're saved. They weren't born again. They weren't recreated in the image and likeness of God, but they were saved by a hope. And the hope was that there is a day when the Messiah is going to come and we will be redeemed. And so this is the promise that God made. this dispensation of the church age is a demonstration of the change that has been realized in us. They were saved, quote, by hope. We are saved by fact. By faith, we have received a true salvation. We are recreated in God's image and likeness. They couldn't do that in the Old Testament, no matter how much they wanted to. They couldn't be reborn into the image of Christ. He hadn't come yet. They couldn't, you know, call upon God to restore in them the full relationship with Father God. They had to have it externally. But you know what? Pretty incredible. God came and talked to them. You can read time and again, and I have to believe there were many other people besides just the ones that the handful of those in the Bible that revealed that God spoke to them in person. He came and talked to them. God spoke to David. How? He didn't have the Spirit of God inside. Was it a voice shouting down from heaven? Was it some reality of something that he felt on the inside, an inner voice? How did God speak to those people? Job actually talked face to face with God and said some pretty nasty things. And God didn't fry him. Said, Job, what you're saying is stupid. That's the Jeff Jackson interpretation. But God said, Job, you don't understand. Let me show you. And God revealed things to Job until the place he said, you know what? You're right. I've been stupid. I'm saying stupid things. Now, I know that that's never happened to any of you, but Job recognized that he'd said some pretty stupid things. And he did what? He fell on his face before God. And God did what? Turned all of his problems, restored him fully. Isn't that glorious? This was a reality they had. They didn't have God on the inside, but some of them seemed like they had a closer walk with God than I have. They openly talked face to face with God. They realized what God was saying, what he was doing. Why? Because they were drawing upon what they could have in their dispensation. John Osteen was the first person I ever heard say this, and some of you know Joel, but I wish you could have heard his dad. How many of you ever heard John Osteen? Yeah. So he was, he had to be one of my favorite of all the preachers back in the time I was teaching at Rhema. And he talked about the fact, he said that, you know, how comfortable would you be if every place you went, there was a pillar of fire or pillar of a cloud beside you? Would that make you comfortable? It's like, I could go anywhere as long as the clouds, just follow the cloud. I could stand against any kind of enemy because I got a pillar of fire protecting me. You know, everything's good. I got a cloud by day and fire by night. You know, and that's all I need. John said, yeah, but what God has done is he put the cloud and the fire inside of you. I don't need to see a cloud. I don't need to see fire. I've got that inside of me. So the reality of God in us is what these people in the Old Testament longed for. But we have as a reality. Thank God for this time. The church age is a revelation of what God desired to have within his people. A personal, one-on-one relationship with man who has been justified, made righteous, made whole, restored in his image. In a sense, what we have on the inside of us is like the Adam and Eve relationship before the fall. And we have that. Now, it's going to be physically known when we get to the new heaven, the new earth. But you know what? I already got that now. All that's going to change in me in the rapture is this body and this mind is going to be fully restored, recreated. And we'll be altogether different. Inwardly, there will be no change from who I am now to who I will be through all eternity. Because I have eternal life now. Father, we thank you for revealing all of your word to us, these principles of life that you have given us. Father, what you have revealed to us, help us to know it. These things are things that you desired for us to know, your eternal purpose and plan. Father, let us not be careless concerning understanding and searching and knowing the things that you have purposed for us to know. Let us become true students of your word, of your revelation, of the Spirit, so that we can live out all that you desire us to live in our lifetime. We thank you for this thing, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, I will.